Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to come and to serve you and to bless your holy name. Lord, I pray that we would see you as our Savior King, that we would see you as our Lord, not just our co-pilot, but our pilot. Lord, as we dive into this passage today, I pray that your Holy Spirit would come on us in a way that we've never known before, and that we would begin to learn what it means to live by your Spirit. Lord, we thank you for all of your blessings. We thank you for what you are doing in our lives and in our church. And Lord, we ask that you would come into our hearts, that you would use your word and your Spirit to change us from the inside out. In Jesus' name, amen. Today we're going to be looking at Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. This is a fantastic passage. It's one that, quite frankly, is a major kick in the rear from God to me. And I hope that it is to you as well. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. As we look at this passage, we see two major forces in play in our lives. We see the flesh, and we see the Spirit. And it's very clear as we read Paul on which one we ought to be letting guide us and which one we ought to not just not be letting it guide us, but put it to death. He says, crucify it. It is supposed to go up on the cross with Jesus. Not only does he take our sins, but he takes our sinful desires. He takes our flesh. He takes every aspect of us that is not glorifying to him. And they die with him up on that hill, up on that cross. And so what we find is there is a huge challenge that Paul is giving to the Galatian believers in particular and to all Christians in general. Live by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. And what he says is, if you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. If we are, as I've shown you before, that the walk of a Christian is not us climbing up a ladder to heaven, but instead we are a cart of a train and Jesus is the locomotive on the front pulling us behind. It's not what we do, it's what he is doing. And he works through us. He changes us and he pulls us along. And so if we walk by the Spirit, if we let Jesus pull us in the direction that he is going, we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Doesn't mean we'll never sin. It doesn't mean we'll be perfected before Jesus resurrects us. But we will not walk in the flesh. We will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Instead of saying, all right, what do I want to do today? We'll say, all right, Jesus, lead me where you want me to go. And when sin pops up in front of our faces, we will not be content to remain in habitual, unrepentant sin, but instead we will move forward. We will be dragged along by Jesus, and we will from our temptations, we will run from the sin that comes into our lives, and it will no longer be about us, but it will be about Jesus. I want you to hear this. I'm afraid that we as Christians, often like the Galatians who went before us, have a tendency to jump on the Jesus train. We pray the prayer. We walk the walk. We show up for every time the church doors are open. But we were saved and we were raised from death by the Spirit, but we choose not to walk and live by the Spirit. We choose to, once we meet Jesus, try and do it on our own. And if we can't gain life through our flesh, if we can't gain life through ourselves, then we can't live life through ourselves either. For true abundant life that Jesus promised us, we must live by the Spirit. We must walk by the Spirit. Not the way we've been trained by culture, not the way that we think things should be, but by the way the Holy Spirit lays things on our hearts. And what he says is, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. One of the themes that we've been seeing through the book of Galatians is he talks about law. He talks about law over and over and over again. When he talks about the law, he's talking about the Old Testament in general and the first five books of the Bible, or the law of Moses in particular. And what he's saying is, we are not under that anymore. It is no longer our slave driver. We have been freed by Jesus. We no longer have that weight on our shoulders. And so we are no longer under that, and it is no longer our purpose in life to obey some list of rules. But instead, if we are living and walking by the Spirit, our greatest passion, our greatest desire is going to be about Jesus. And we will be wholly and completely transformed. We will not be the same. I was reading or watching something the other day, and they came up with something that was really powerful to me. As we have reached a point in our Christian culture where we believe that conversion can happen without conversion. We believe that conversion has happened, that people have been saved, but they haven't been converted. They haven't been changed. Jesus hasn't wrecked and transformed their lives. And what we do when we tell people that they've been saved and Jesus isn't changing and transforming their life, then what's maybe happening is we have given them false fire insurance. We have sold them a tale that if you come to church and if you tithe and if you do this and if you do that and because you walked the aisle, Jesus is happy with you and will see you in heaven. And they may be going straight for hell. I really want us to grasp this, that if we are saved by Jesus, there will be a change in our lives and we will begin to walk by the Spirit. Now, we'll grow in this at different rates. And I'll be honest, I get frustrated with how slow I grow in this because I kind of feel like I'm the caboose on the Jesus train and I'm applying the brakes some of the time and saying, Jesus, you're going too fast for me. I'm not talking about that we don't fight him from time to time and we don't get frustrated. But what I'm saying is we will not be content to live the way that we used to live if Jesus has truly come into our lives. And we need to be careful that we don't sell false fire insurance. Paul goes on to list some of the works of the flesh, and this is a hugely encompassing list of works of the flesh. Now, the works of the flesh in verse 19 are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Now, often when you come into a church like ours, a good Bible preaching, Bible teaching, Bible believing church, one of the things that we're going to find, though, is that we only have a tendency to read part of that. We have a tendency to read the bookends. We have a tendency to read sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, and then we jump to drunkenness and orgies and things like these, but then we skip over enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, and divisions. Jesus only has one bride, the church. And for us to rip his bride apart with our anger and our frustration, we are operating out of the flesh. We are not operating out of the Spirit. We are not walking by the Spirit if division becomes more important to us than Jesus. If our identity in anything other than Jesus becomes our source of identity. Another thing that I want to mention that I came across in my studies is we see this word sorcery there, and what we see is witchcraft. Now, I want you to know that that is absolutely a part of what that word is talking about. Another thing that that talks about is us trying to manipulate God into doing what we want. God, I did this for you. I did that for you. I've served you wholeheartedly for all my life. And like the elder brother and the prodigal son, we say, why didn't you even give me a young goat so that I could go and celebrate with my friends? I don't want to celebrate with you. I want to celebrate with my friends. I don't want it to be about you. We can often be a people of elder brothers and Pharisees to the deepest aspect of our hearts. And if we pursue church, if we pursue Christianity, if we pursue Jesus and try to manipulate God, then what we are partaking in, what we are getting involved in, is sorcery, and it is no different from Wicca and witchcraft. We are not to try to manipulate God into doing what we want Him to do. And what He says is, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I've got bad news for you, and I've got good news for you. The bad news is every one of us is guilty of things on that list. The good news is that our identity is no longer found in our sin, but it is found in Jesus if we trust in Him. And the Spirit gives us new life. That's no longer our identity. When we stand before God on His righteous throne and He says, why should I let you into heaven? Who are you that I would let you into heaven? Instead of saying that we are adulterers, jealous people who are given to fits of rage and drunken orgies, instead what we will say is, I was bought by the blood of Jesus, and because of His sacrifice, I am a co-heir to the kingdom of God. It's not about what we've done. It's about what He has done for us and for His glory. Now in verse 22, we see that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. One of the reasons why I think he uses the word fruit is because Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. And if we abide in him, if we live in him, we will bear much fruit. It's not that it doesn't take hard work. It's not that it's easy and it just comes naturally to us. It becomes more natural as God changes our hearts and our minds. But the reason this is fruit, it is evidence of the fact that we are attached to Jesus. That he is our vine and we are his branches. And when we are attached to him, we get his nutrition, we get his growth, we get his spirit. And as his spirit flows through us, just like the juices in a plant bring forth nutrition for fruit to grow, fruit will grow from us. Fruit will grow in us if we are attached to Jesus. So that becomes the issue. Are we going to live by the Spirit? Are we going to let Jesus pull us, or are we going to try and make it up to a certain height up on this ladder that we call Christianity so that we can reach a certain point and say, I met God partway? We didn't meet God partway. We were in water sinking down, and he reached down and grabbed us and saved us. We can't even make it a step in God's direction without the power of his Spirit. And what we see is with all these different fruit, we see the Spirit behind the law of Moses. We see that if we live by the Spirit, if these fruit grow in our life, then we will not be breaking his law. But we won't be living under the burden of it either. Today, I was given a piece of paper with a message that God had given someone in our church. And the person came to me and said, I don't know who this is for, but this morning God laid it on my heart and I wrote it down and I gave it and I'm giving it to you. And so pray and figure out how the Holy Spirit wants you to use this. And as I read it, I realized that it fits so incredibly well with our passage this morning. And what I want you to see is this word from God is a heart-wrenched, tear-dripped letter from God when us, his people, choose to walk by our flesh rather than by his Spirit. And I hope that you see the heart of God and that you with me, repent and turn away from our sin and begin to live more by the Spirit and less by our flesh, by the grace of Jesus Christ. You have been working so very hard all these years. but it hasn't been for me. It hasn't been for my glory, for my message, or my kingdom. You have been doing it for your own benefit, for your duty, for your own ambition and value. I said, come to me, and you screamed. You spewed your hatred in my face. I said, come to me, and you ignored me. I said, come to me, and you refused. I love you. I love you even still. Stop this blatant disregard for my work. Stop this effort and ritual that is killing you. Stop this. I have plans, and you do not let me work through you. So you will never see what I have to accomplish. My plans are the ones that will bring healing, hope, and community. My plans are the ones that strengthen and invigorate you. My plans are for prosperity and a future here. Let me take over and break you so that I can really use you and accomplish what I plan. I want you as a part of my plans. I want you as faithful, praise-filled, spirit-led followers of me. Will you get out of my way? Will you let me take over and provide the true needs of my sheep? Will you lower yourself and let me love you again? It's really easy to get into a habit of serving God and come up with a list of do's and don'ts, and this is what I do, and this is how I show that I'm a Christian, and not asking the Spirit of God to work in us and change us and show us what He wants to do through us. It's really easy to choose the flesh over the Spirit. And I hope that as I read that letter from God, that you felt the love that Jesus has for you. He has a great work. As we sing in God of this city, there is still work to be done here. And He wants you to be a part of it. Join me in stepping out of God's way and stepping out of your own way and my own way. And let the Holy Spirit be the driving force in our church. It must be about Jesus, because He is the one who died on the cross. He is the one who makes possible. He is the one who sent His Holy Spirit that can change and transform and lead us. It's only in Him that anything can happen. Let's pray.